I hope that everyone is doing well and that everyone is remaining safe. I have enjoyed some of our social distancing fellowship or visits, so I encourage you to remain in touch with each other at the same time as we remain also safe and keeping one another safe. Let's pray, turn to God in prayer as we prepare for this day, this celebration of His resurrection. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'll be with us as we reflect on your resurrection, as we reflect on our resurrection. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, inspire us, strengthen our faith. But we also pray, Lord, that this message would be a message for hope, not only for us as saints, but also for all of those who do not know you yet, who hear these words of truth, these words that are spoken in the Spirit and in light of your Holy Scriptures. So as you are with us today, Lord, we pray that you use this time to shape us and transform us into the image of Christ Jesus, your only Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today's message is titled The Triumph of the Resurrection. The Triumph of the Resurrection. I'm trying to answer the question here, how to live in the triumph of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the past, we have looked at the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the same occasion of Easter Sunday to understand not only the fact, but also the rationale and the defense of the resurrection, and also how that resurrection implied that saints will also resurrect from the dead. Today has a different approach. Today we are looking more towards the end of that chapter, the concluding remarks of the chapter that turn our hearts towards the joy. Why should we even rejoice that Christ has resurrected, and how does that affect our own personal walk? I have been meditating a little bit today about an athlete's very hard, difficult, yet extraordinary journey to world record in the 100 meter competition. He worked very hard, put much effort and energy in preparing himself for this world competition. The documentary went through the tense moments of the competition itself, the explosiveness of the race, how the athlete finished, went back, crosses that finish line first, how he was crowned with this with his trophy and medal, with all of the honors that came, only to find himself stripped of the medal and honors of the victory a few days later because he was found guilty of having used steroids in preparation for that race. And this is reminiscent of the work of death in God's redemption of mankind, how death came so close to imprison us in its claws, only to find itself stripped off of the saints as the righteousness of Christ was effected through his resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit in the text that we have at hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. This text explains how it is that our union with Christ credits us with the victory of Christ from the dead and the security of that victory. So I'm going to go through this text in 5 points. If you want to follow with me, starting in verse 50, we'll just jump into the text as we go through it. And so the first point I'd like to draw your attention is really the problem in the idea of the resurrection. What is the problem with us in heaven? And chapter 50 in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, there is a conundrum here. There is a problem. There is a problem that we need to somehow solve. There is a perishable and there is the imperishable, and these two need to come together or in contact with each other. We are the perishable. The kingdom of heaven is the imperishable, and we need to get there. And what is the mechanism? What is the means by which flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God. Now, the statement is simply clear, and that statement is what really brings the problem to the table. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That makes you think of software compatibility. You know, we have two operating systems. You have an application that works in one particular operating system, and let's say you have an upgrade, and now you have this brand new operating system, but the application doesn't work there. So there must be some form of translation device, maybe an interpreted software, something that would allow this application to work in this new operating system. And that is the idea that we have here. The operating system we are in now is the earthly operating system. We are living in our flesh. And there's this new operating system that is heavenly. It's incompatible with the old. So how can we have this application of flesh and blood to function in this new operating system? That is the problem that is brought to the table. In verse 51, immediately, we have the solution that is given to us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Immediately, when you hear mystery, you know that there is something that is not going to be easily explained, or somehow the solution is not necessarily going to be like, oh, that just makes sense. Or that's, oh yeah, that's an easy fix. Not necessarily. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Aha. So the solution of this incompatibility is to change the application, to change us. All of us will change from one state to another. And what is that state? First of all, the change is not going to be gradual. The change is not going to be gradual. It will be instant. It says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, at a certain time, at an appointed time, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, which is fantastic, because these people died perishable. So they died perishable, and now they are raised imperishable, and everyone is changed. Now, that is not really a solution that is explained. It's definitely stated. We know, okay, it's not going to be the same application. That application has to change to be used in the new operating system. And when it changes, it is not perishable anymore. It is imperishable. And so in this solution, with this solution in mind, now we have a third point that is brought to us, not only the problem, the solution, but now we have the setup. The setup. What is it that makes this solution so effective? What makes this solution such a cause for rejoicing, for excitement? So he says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. I want to draw your attention on that expression, put on. perishable will put on imperishable. Now, it could be seen as in the meaning of Ephesians 4:22 or Romans 13:12, where you remember in Ephesians it speaks of laying aside the old self and then putting on the new self. Somehow you abandon one and you put on another one. That's a put on, right? Or in Romans 13, it speaks of laying aside the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light. Later on in verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, because of that, because of the context of second or First Corinthians 15, I tend to think that it's a bit different. Now, in Galatians 3:27, it says that if we have been baptized in Christ, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is quite a distinction between Ephesians and Romans and here in Galatians. And that distinction kind of opens our minds to the mystery that Paul is talking about. Now, in the next letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 5, Paul says that his body, that he calls the earthly tent, is a house that is torn down. It's a house that is roughed up. He's speaking of the fleshly, the corrupted nature, maybe the weakness of the body that he still has. But in 2 Corinthians 5:2, he says, indeed, in this house, the earthly body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So we do have this earthly body, and we long, looking forward, that's what the Bible says here, to be clothed with a heavenly body. Now, he says, inasmuch as we, having put on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. See, what he's trying to say is not necessarily that he's focusing on what we remove and what we put on, but he's trying to tell us that we cover ourselves with Christ. We cover ourselves with the life, the righteousness of Christ still in this life. See, the resurrection of Christ is a result of a sting operation against sin and death. Death didn't see that coming. Our perishable body was hidden in the imperishable body of Christ. So when Christ dies, he somehow has died with our sins, with all of our burdens, and he has covered them with his righteousness. But see, our imperishable, our mortality was swallowed up in somehow cleansed and cleaned by the blood, by the righteousness, by the imperishable, and by the immortality of Christ, in such a way that in death, there was no more presence of our sins. So Paul asks, then will come about this saying, When that happens, when the imperishable of Christ is wrapped up around the perishable of the of humanity and is swallowed up in it, then this saying will come about. Oh, death. Oh, no. First, death is swallowed up in victory. Whose death? Our death. Our death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? How will you attack? What sin will you cling on, or what sting will you dig your claws into now? And here he's using Hosea's expression. He's not necessarily referring to the text of Hosea, but Hosea is using a similar expression. So that's what the apostle is using here also, saying, hey, death, what can you do? What are you going to do now? Because there's no more sin inside of you by which you can cling on to the people of God, to the children of God. Because the righteousness of Christ, because the imperishable, because the immortality of Christ has swallowed up our mortality, has swallowed up, cleansed the perishable. And that's what Acts is telling us, that God raised Christ up again, having put an end to the agony of death. See, the agony of death here is representing somehow this the picture of the woman in labor. You know, once the labor starts, once the baby is fighting to come out, there is nothing that the womb can do. The womb cannot hold it back. It cannot restrain it. Once labor started, it will come to an end. And so you could see the agony of death trying to hold Christ back into death, but simply couldn't make it. It was impossible, Scripture tells us, for him to be held in the power of death. He was both Lord and Christ. He was king, he was victorious, he was the one who commanded, and it happened. So that is the setup. We have the problem, the solution, the setup, and now we have the insight behind this complex problem. Verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. See, death is not the enemy, as we would be reminded in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain for a believer. So it's not really death that a believer would, or that people should fear. What people should fear is sin. It is sin that condemns. It is sin that is the corruption that destroys, that makes death a nightmare. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So really, it is sin that brings you to the place of condemnation. And it says the weapon of sin is the law. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. If there was no law, we would not know that we are sinful. But because there is the law, because the standard of God is given to us, now the ugliness of sin is now even more visible, more felt. And yet every one of us, Scripture tells us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If everyone has sinned, and law comes and exposes each one of our sins, then it is not the law the problem, it is not death the problem, but it is sin the problem. So how does that lead us? This is really a question, because it leads us to this fifth point, to boast. Now, we have seen the problem. This is the problem. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the difficulty. The solution is there. We will all be changed. So flesh and blood will be changed. And what happens there? How does that happen? What is the setup of that change? Is that the perishable is going to put on the imperishable. And what is mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. So flesh and blood that is perishable will be covered up by the life of Christ, which is imperishable, and be swallowed up in it, so that death will have nothing to cling on. The insight, and I believe, I'm not sure if I mentioned the fourth point, the insight is that the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, how does that lead us to boast? Because the next passage says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that a boast? In Romans 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Christ is not going to die many times. He's going to die once. He died once, and it was once and for all. And the life that he lives in God. And so in Romans 6, verse 11 tells us, because of this, or even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is good news. But how is that possible? Christ has victory through death and through the law. But how is it the victory? How is the victory of Christ given to us? That's what I like to explore at this point. There is a boast here. There is something to celebrate here. There is something to be thankful for here. The first thing I like us to understand is that we are connected to Christ by faith. There is a certain number of things that we need to believe in. When we speak of the perishable, we have to admit that we are dead in our trespasses. That is, this is a biblical expression. It simply means that if we were to meet God on judgment day, we have way too many sins to qualify us for heaven. We are condemned already because we have a list. Our record is simply filthy enough to bring us to judgment, each and every one of us. Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that Christ is the one Son of God who came to die to live a perfect life. That's why it's called imperishable. It is called immortal. We have to believe that Christ had no sin. He was the Son of God. He had no sin. He died on behalf of us. And that he also was raised from the dead. We ought to believe that to be saved. We ought to believe that to have this hope of eternal life and to be able to be thankful today. That means we won't have to wait until we die to find out. We will know now. The promise is made now. If we believe this, we will be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make any difference in your life? I hope it do. And I plead with you to turn to him if you do not know him, to believe in this. This is our only way out. This is our only way out of condemnation and into eternal life. So how is the victory given to us through Christ? Paul answers that question. First, the question is answered when it comes to death. We have victory through death because now we have the life of Christ. And therefore, what happened to Christ? Because we are united with him, whatever happens to Christ in death will happen to us. As he has victory over death, we have victory over death. We simply will not experience death. But how about the law? What is the victory of Christ through the law? We'll look at Paul's explanations in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 31. Paul says that we cannot nullify the law through faith. Because of faith, we cannot set aside the law. We cannot say anymore, you know, because I am saved, I don't need the law. I have to do away with it. He says, no, on the contrary, we establish the law. We strengthen it. We validate the law. Which is quite surprising, because that's what we said would point to our sin. Like, if you put the law there, then it simply magnifies your sin. So how can the law be now validated once we are a new creature, once we are converted? He continues in chapter 7, explaining to us that it is sin that took opportunity through the commandment, through the law, and deceived us and killed us. But the law itself, verse 12 of Romans 7, the law itself is holy, it is righteous, it is good. Sin simply worked behind the scenes, or even in front of the sin, through the commandment, in such a way that because of the standard of God placed before us, our sin has simply been magnified, becomes more ugly. And verse 14 explains to us what Paul was explaining in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood is mortal, it is perishable. And it is incompatible with what is perishable, what is immortal. So something needs to take place. There is a change that takes place. Parallel to that change, Paul here explains to us in Romans 7, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. That's the reason why there is that battle, that fight constantly when it comes to the law of God. It's because the law is perfect. The law is imperishable. Not one letter will pass away. It is imperishable. It is immortal. We, the flesh, in our flesh, we are mortal. We are perishable. So how is it that in our conversion, when we have that new, that change taking place, how is it that we can now function in this new operating system of immortality? How can we do that with the law in it? Let's listen to Paul once again in chapter 8, verse 2. Here he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. As he continues, he tells us that he is saying, because you are now in the Spirit, you are set apart from death and apart in the kingdom of God. He says this is so that the requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you are in the flesh, he says, no, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Spirit of God is that other factor of the translation system, the translation device that would help us operate within this new environment. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life. It will give life to your mortal bodies. Because of this new conversion, because of this new, because of this change, and this ability to work within the operating system that is imperishable, the Spirit of God that is in us causes us to appreciate the perfect law of God. The law is not anymore in conflict with us. So the question is really going to be, why is it then that Christians would still find in the Word of God, whether it's the Old Testament, New Testament, whenever there is a commandment that is given, why is it that Christians sometimes either feel guilty, well, not necessarily that they feel guilty, but they remain guilty, or they simply feel that the law is a some form of hammer, some form of killjoy to them? Well, Paul is explaining that very easily, saying that that's simply because it is your flesh that is at war. Your perishable flesh, your mortal flesh that is at war between the perfection of God's mind, the perfection of God's will, the perfection of God's pleasure. So that fight or war within us must be understood as a fight between what is unholy and what is holy. Unfortunately, many Christians often see it as a fight between the new holy, they are spiritual being, their spiritual side, and the spiritual law of God. And that can simply not be. The Spirit of God cannot be at war with the Word of God, with the commandments of God. That simply is not possible and it's not plausible. The Spirit is compatible with the law of God. The flesh is incompatible with the law of God. So here, Paul, because we are now a new entity with the Spirit of God in us, operating in this imperishable operating system, he says, therefore, in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the law of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. How can he have that kind of mindset? Where do we get this confidence, this boasting, knowing that everything we do in the Lord will not be in vain? Why is that? Let me give you just three reasons or 3 points by which we can live in some excitement despite the presence of our flesh, despite the presence of this earthly tent, as Paul calls it. First of all, in Romans 8:23, Paul says that we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, and I'm pretty sure you can relate to that. Even within this earthly body, even though you have the Spirit of God, you still experience pain. You still experience disappointments. You still experience sorrow. You experience the things that reflect fallenness. decay, corruption. And yet, within that weakness, Paul says we are waiting eagerly the redemption of our body. As we are already adopted as children of God, we are waiting eagerly for that time when there will be no more of that sorrow, no more of that pain, no more of the difficulties of life, but where we're going to have this new body and we're going to function within an operating system without any reference to the old operating system. We are looking forward to that. That becomes for us a hunger, an encouragement, something to long for, something to dream about, something to bring to our attention, especially when the decay of this body is becoming so noisy that we can't really hear anything else. When the pains of this earthly living become so great, there is nothing to comfort us. So we can look forward to when none of this will be present again. Another point that Paul brings to us is in Romans 8:26. He says, despite the fact that we are still in this flesh, we are still weak, we may not be able to achieve much. He says, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. And he uses the example of prayer, and yet you can use it in any other situation. He says, even in your prayers, you may not know what to say. Maybe you are simply so hurt, words are lacking. Maybe you don't have enough knowledge, and therefore your prayers are simply a series of mumblings. He says, that's okay, because the Spirit will intercede for you with words that simply, with groanings that simply cannot relate with any words that humans use. The Spirit will convert your words, convert your pain into the kind of pleading that the Lord will understand. He will be that constant translator of your pain, though you may not be able to express it. But that also means that whatever you do, when you bring your few loaves of bread, the Spirit can feed the 5,000. We don't have to be discouraged by what we are facing, because we can always do our best, and we know that God is going to do His will through our weak participation. You know what that means? You can never, never fall short ever again, because the Spirit always completes what you need to do. Maybe not to achieve what you wanted to achieve, but certainly to achieve what God willed for you to achieve. So we have something to look forward to, and we have the Spirit to complete our weakness, to help our weakness. And the third point is found in verse 28 of Romans 8. No matter what it is, now keep in mind, he gave us the internal part, right? What we can do, he will complete. But regardless of what happens, whether it's outside of us or inside of us, he will make sure that everything works together for our good. Everything works together for good to us. Whether it's a positive thing, a negative thing, whether it's a victory or a defeat, it will work out for our good. That means God is going to use that for our benefit. He will use that so that it will be part of our achievement in the kingdom of God. He will translate just about anything into something to your advantage. That's why we can boast. That's why we are so happy at this resurrection. That's why for us, the resurrection of Christ is everything. It is one of those central tenets of the Christian faith, as we have mentioned last time, also that one of the other central tenets will be the forgiveness of sins. Here again, the resurrection is that. It is the transaction that comes to accomplish the work of Christ. And in that accomplishment, it also has accomplished our redemption. It's everything to us. We live now. Now we live in the new operating system. Everything is perfected by the Spirit. Everything. Because the Spirit is imperishable. Because the law of God is imperishable. Because even in our new identity, we are imperishable. We can look forward to the completion of it, but we can already enact it today. Isn't that great news? That's what we stand on. We believe in that Jesus Christ. My hope is that you believe too. If you do not know Christ, I really appeal to you that you consider these things. There's no other way. There's no other way for us to attain eternal life and get rid of our sins except through Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Believe in His resurrection. It is time to celebrate, because now we are imperishable. Now we are immortal. And not because of ourselves, but because of the preciousness of Christ and through the imperishable work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that that will be yours. I pray that Christ will be yours. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all of your children around this city and across the world who would remember you today, but especially who would remember the time of your suffering, of your death, of your resurrection. Lord, for the disciples, this day was a day filled with anxiety. It was a time when they had to remember everything that had happened before you died, before you went to the cross. Bring that to remembrance and trying to make sense of it. Lord, I can't really, I cannot imagine the kind of anxiety they were going through during that time. But now, many centuries after, Lord, we continue to remember that day. We continue to remember the victory that you had over sin and death. And we pray, Father, that this remembrance will continue, will remain with us, that we will proclaim it, that we will rejoice in it, that we will celebrate it. But Lord, we pray that we will also live according to it, as people who have been transformed, as people who have been given a new life, people who have been given the Spirit of God, so that we can enjoy you, Lord, forever. And this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. And we pray, I pray that you will remain safe, that you will remain healthy, but that you will remain strong in your faith and find strength in the resurrection of Christ today. God bless you.